I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God."
How do you get on in life? What does it take to succeed? I listened to a program about Rupert Murdoch a couple of weeks ago on the radio. The theme of the program was how ruthless he'd been in building his business empire and how selfish he'd been in his personal life. Murdoch was born on the 11th of March 1931. He's an Australian-American citizen now. He's a media magnate, the founder, the chairman, and CEO of News Corporation. He owns many of the British newspapers, such as The Sun and The Times. Beginning with one newspaper in Adelaide, Murdoch acquired and started many more in Australia before expanding News Corporation into the UK, the US, and the Asian markets. Murdoch's first permanent foray into TV was in the USA, where he created Fox Broadcasting Company in 1986. In 1989, he founded Sky Television. In the 2000s, he became a leading investor in satellite TV, the film industry, and the internet, and purchased the American newspaper, The Wall Street Journal. Murdoch was listed three times in the Time 100 as among the most influential people in the world. He's ranked 13th most powerful person in the world in the 2010 Forbes The World Most Powerful People list. He has a net worth of $6.3 billion. He is ranked 117th wealthiest person in the world. Contrast the type of person described by Jesus in these verses. Poor. In mourning. Meek. Hungry for God. Merciful. Pure, peaceable. I had a colleague in Bridgend called Oswald Penry. He's rather embarrassed that I'm using him as an illustration in this sermon. Oswald is the sort of person Jesus is describing here. He's not perfect, but he's in a relationship with God. He's trusting only in Jesus for his hope of heaven, and the character of Jesus has been recreated in Oswald's life. He does feel his sin, his poverty of spirit. He does mourn over his sin. He is meek. He's the least pushy person imaginable, and yet the church loves him. Like Bernard, he's a full-time, unpaid elder. And with absolute meekness, he visits the people, prays with them, always loving them. And people respond to his ministry. He doesn't have to be pushy or aggressive. Meekness does the job. He's hungry for God's word. He loves to study God's word. He's merciful, completely merciful. He's pure. He's a peacemaker. Now, who should our role model be? Rupert Murdoch, the 13th most powerful person in the world, a man who's been utterly ruthless in getting where he is today, or Oswald Penry, who is gentle and godly. Which of these two men, Murdoch or Penry, will be richer in eternity? They're about the same age. They'll both be meeting their Maker before very long. Jesus, of course, is our true role model. Jesus was poor. Jesus mourned. Jesus was meek. Jesus hungered for a relationship with his Father. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was pure. Jesus was a peacemaker. Come with me into this sermon. Let's learn how to live. The context is that Matthew is a gospel for Jewish people. That's why the phrase kingdom of heaven is used, rather than kingdom of God. For Jews, God is so holy that we cannot even say his name. And Matthew presents Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the one God promised in the Old Testament, who would rescue God's people. He is God's chosen king. He's the descendant of David, who reigns on David's throne forever. In chapter 4, Jesus is prepared for his ministry. He's prepared by a time in the wilderness. God uses suffering to make us the people he wants us to be. He's begun to preach now. He's begun to heal. And in chapters 5 to 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the first of five bodies of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer, the King, the one who rescues us from hell for heaven. Now, what does life in the kingdom of heaven look like? What does it look like to live as a Christian? Does it look like Rupert Murdoch? Is it about being pushy and powerful and selfish? No. It looks like my friend Oswald. Holy, meek, Christ-like. In verse 1, Jesus is being followed by crowds. At this stage, he hasn't chosen the 12 disciples. Jesus is in the hill country of Galilee, in northern Israel. He sits down to teach. This is standard practice for a Jewish rabbi. I wouldn't mind working for a church where the preacher sits down to preach. Actually, I used to preach in a chapel called Nebo in English, and their services were on a Sunday afternoon, and the minister was given an armchair, I'd like you to know, in the pulpit. And it was their practice to have a time of silent prayer while the minister sat in his armchair. You can imagine how easy it was to fall asleep. Well, Jesus is not sleepy. He teaches with amazing authority. This opening section of the sermon is known as the Beatitudes, which means the blessings. Jesus is describing the blessed life. The word blessed can be translated happy, but it doesn't just mean to feel happy, To be blessed here means to be in right standing with God, to be right with God. The person who is right with God will look like this. So if your life doesn't look like this, are you right with God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Firstly, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Essentially, a poverty-stricken spirit is someone who knows they need forgiveness. I've been knocking around religious circles all my life. I've spent time in many different churches. Religious people can be the most arrogant. They can believe that by being religious, they are earning a place in heaven. Jesus cuts right across this. You're only blessed, you're only right with God if you are poverty-stricken, heartbroken over your sin. You only get right with God when you fall on your knees before him in brokenheartedness and you realize, I am a sinner. I've disobeyed God. I need his forgiveness. I'm lost without Jesus. My religion counts for nothing. My good works count for nothing. God, have mercy on me. When we come to God like that, spiritually impoverished, spiritually bankrupt, an amazing thing happens. Because God says, I love you. Jesus died for you. Jesus took your punishment. You can be forgiven. Jesus took your spiritual poverty. Now he gives you his spiritual wealth. Jesus gives you his righteousness, his perfection, his goodness. All that you need to be spiritually rich. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have a place in heaven. You have a place in God's kingdom. You could never have earned it. Hear that. You could never have earned it. But God will freely give it to you if you will only trust exclusively in Jesus to get you there. Number two, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 4. Mourning is obviously a horrible experience. We all feel dreadful when someone we love dies. I don't think Jesus is saying that it's a good thing to be bereaved. It's not. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. No, the blessed person mourns over their sin. In other words, you realize you've disobeyed God. You have broken God's law. Your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. You've realized this, and it breaks your heart. You feel so sorry, you want to change your life. You want to be forgiven more than anything else in life. You want to be brought back into a relationship with God. If that's you tonight, you're blessed. If you're mourning over your sin, you're blessed. You will be comforted. God will come to you, and he will tell you in his word, Jesus died for you. Jesus has paid for all your sin. You can be forgiven. You can be washed completely clean. Number three, blessed are the meek, verse 5. This really challenges how we think. However, meekness is very attractive. Just imagine I buy a new lawnmower and I take it home and it doesn't work. I need a replacement or a repair. What is the best way to approach this problem? I could go back to the garden centre where I bought the mower, and I could go nuts. I could shout, I could stamp, I could swear, I could demand to see the manager. I could do it that way. Or, very politely, I could go back to the garden centre and explain the problem. Which approach would be best? Well, the second approach would be best. That would be the meek approach. I wouldn't have been a pushover. I would have been politely assertive. The lawnmower was defective. I expected the garden centre to do something about it. I would have been assertive. I would have stated my case. But I would have done it with the utmost politeness. That's how to be meek. Excuse me, do you mind me saying? There's no need to be pushy. There's every need to be firm. Jesus was firm. Jesus was assertive, but he was meek. The meek will inherit the earth. That is to say, the meek will be with God. They will be with God when he recreates the earth, when Jesus comes again. The meek will be part of God's kingdom. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. I once preached a sermon about gluttony. Proverbs 23, verse 2 says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Now, I don't want anyone to go home and kill themselves, but the Bible does teach that gluttony, eating too much, is a sin. I can't criticize anyone. I once ate 17 roast potatoes. My waist has fluctuated from 30 inches to 40 inches and back to 36 inches over the last 13 and a half years. What's happened in the last 13 and a half years? I've been married to a marvelous cook. But I have to stop being a glutton for food. And I have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I guess I'm not the only one in this room who needs to work on this. If you are greedy for food and booze, you will get fat and you will be unhappy. It's as simple as that. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. You'll be happy. Why? Because Jesus satisfies us. He satisfies our need for forgiveness. He satisfies our need for righteousness. He satisfies our need to be right with God. If we eat too much or drink too much, normally it's because we're trying to fill a void. We're trying to fill our emptiness. The answer is to be filled with righteousness. Number 5. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 7. In Matthew 18:21 and following, Jesus told this story. Peter came to him and asked him, "How many times shall I forgive my brother?" Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." If you want God to forgive your sin, if I want God to forgive my sin, you and I must show mercy. We must forgive the people who hurt us. Otherwise, according to Matthew 18:34, we will be handed over to the torturers. I suppose that's talking about hell. Number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 8. What's in your heart tonight? The person who is right with God is pure in heart. Not full of anger or resentment or lust. Pure in heart. They will see God. God is pure. Our sin cuts us off from God. When we're right with God, we will be changed on the inside so that we can see God. We can go to heaven. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 9. They will be called sons of God. God is a peacemaking God. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 5:10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When we were God's enemies, he reached out to us in grace and mercy. God said, you declared war on me. You were a traitor against my kingship. But instead of just condemning us to hell, God made peace with us. He gave Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, to make peace. And the sons of God will also be peacemakers. Supremely, we will join with God in his great work of making peace with the world which has rejected him. We will join with God in sharing the gospel. We will tell people how they can be at peace with God through Jesus. And then, secondarily, we will be peaceful people. We will bring people together. We won't drive people apart. And so church will be a wonderful place to be. Church will be characterized by these lovely people, poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Does this describe you tonight? Let's spend a couple of moments confessing our sin to God. You talk to him now in the silence and thank him that Jesus died to pay for all your sin. There's complete forgiveness on offer tonight. So let's be real with God now about how far short we fall, and let's get right with him. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for teaching us so clearly through Jesus in your word what we should be like. Father, we all want to say that we're not like this. We're not living out Jesus' teaching here. We pray for your forgiveness. And we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us the kind of people Jesus is describing. Father, would our church be a lovely place, because everyone is committed to obeying Jesus. We pray for your help in this. And we thank you that you've begun a good work in us, and you will carry it on to completion. You will make us just like Jesus, and that one day we shall see him face to face, and the work will be completed. So, Lord, we look forward to that day, and we give you our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.